have a testimony that no man knows what the Lord has done for you? Do you know that no matter what's going on in your life, that you already have the victory? Do you know that we are victorious because he died and he got up again? And so no matter what you're confronting on a day-to-day basis, you are victorious in the Lord. Hallelujah. That's good news tonight. That's a reason to celebrate tonight. That's a reason to tell somebody the story tonight. That's a reason to proclaim to this lost world that there is a way. There is a way to hope. There is a way to victory. And that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm hoping that we'll get a little brighter. Let's see. I think that's better. We'll let the lamp warm up and hopefully we'll get brighter tonight. What a blessing it is to be here. We don't take for granted one more day. We heard the testimonies of the saints witnessing to the fact that not everybody woke up today. Not everybody is on the outside of a hospital. Not everybody has the activity of their limbs that they can get up and come into the house of the Lord. Not everyone is in a mind where they can even receive the word of God or hear the word. But how blessed we are, and we are grateful today. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Ghost presence here in this place. We need you tonight, O God. This world needs you. And we thank you that you promised never to leave us or to forsake us. And for that promise, Lord God, we are encouraged. And so we come now into your presence. Please, Lord, give us a word. You know just how to speak to our hearts in such a way that each one of us can walk away with a word that we needed just from you, just for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight our topic is anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. So how many people know that I had 45 reasons since 5 o'clock to be anxious? Anybody had a reason to be anxious today? Maybe even the reason since you even got into the sanctuary. And I'm saying reasons, but we'll learn tonight what the Lord says about anxious. Anxious for nothing. So let's get started. We'll have as our focus for tonight, y'all know I don't sit. Let me just move this out of the way. We'll have as our focus for tonight, and we'll build our lesson around this passage of scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And our references will be from the New International Version, the NIV. And the Lord is just going to have us walk through this together. Are we open and ready to hear something new? Amen. All right. So let me read this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And Paul said, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice, When? So we begin our services with a time of praise and worship. And we have these opportunities before the preaching, before the reading of the word, to come into God's presence and to celebrate. Now, when we come into church, we don't take a poll as to what's going on in each person's life and then vote about whether or not we're going to have this celebration time, right? No matter what's happening, when we come into the sanctuary, we have an opportunity to rejoice. Rejoice. What is the command? How often? Always. The way that this is written in Philippians is a command. It says, rejoice always, period. It's not one of those familiar church things that we have, one of those familiar, you know, God is good all the time, God is good. It's more than a saying, it's a command that has deep meaning, and it's important for us to get this before we move into anything about being anxious. It's not a slogan, it's not a church saying. And when Paul, who is the author of Philippians, this letter, when he spoke to this church with this very specific command, he did so not ignorantly to what they were going through. Paul himself had been through his own very real circumstances, and if you study New Testament, you know the persecutions and the trials that Paul, this preacher, who was a persecutor of the Christians, now a teacher, now a preacher called by God, pastoring these new churches, he had been through his own persecution. So both when this man, Paul, is speaking this command, he knows something about the struggle that it is to rejoice always. So he's not telling them something that he read somewhere. But this is through the wisdom revealed by God. And not only is Paul speaking through his own experiences, but again, he's talking to a church that he's familiar with. And so he knows the particular challenges of that place. So again, rejoice always is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. Rejoice always. And if you want your children to know that what you're saying is serious, sometimes you repeat yourself. Rejoice always. And again, pick up your clothes. And again, clean up your room. And again, because I love you, I'm telling you that you have to rejoice. So who was this group of people that Paul is talking to, these Philippians? Who are these people that he's speaking to and commanding them because he loves them to rejoice always? Well, Philippi was a colony in the Roman Empire in the first century. That means that Rome, who was the governing authority, the government, the man, Rome was so powerful that not only were there central cities, but its arms reached across the world, the known world at that time. And one of the places where people from Rome settled was in this colony, this place called Philippi. But the government was not a government founded in faith, no matter what they say was written in the Constitution. The government was not a government that was established to form a place where people could come and worship Yahweh, Jehovah God. This was a Roman colony where the people who governed it were Roman authorities, practicing pagan traditions, pagan religions, rituals, and customs. But in the midst of that place, there rose up a small group of people who were followers of the way. That means that they heard the message of this man who lived named Jesus. They heard that he died, that he was crucified, that he rose, and that he proclaimed to be the Son of God. And because they believed that story in this foreign place called Philippi, they established themselves there. But don't be confused that just because this letter says the Philippians, that they were the majority. By no means. They were a small group, a minority group of people who decided to follow Jesus. And so they lived an oppressed life. Anybody know about living in an uncomfortable place where you're the minority because you've decided to follow Jesus? Maybe you and one other person on your job said, I don't know, but we're going to read our Bibles on lunch. We're going to pray together in the bathroom. We're going to establish ourselves as a community because we know that the authorities in this place don't worship God. The rules and regulations don't support us doing this. But because we have been called out and we recognize that Christ, Jesus is our Christ, we will establish ourselves. This is who he was talking to. These people, again, in the midst of pagan worship, were pushed back and cornered by this culture, this Roman culture that established itself prideful. If you were a citizen of Rome, then you were considered to be the cream of the crop. And so they were living in the midst. Anybody know about patriotism? Living in a place where the nationalism overarches everything else, and you say, I'm one of them, I'm an American, and that overshadows everything else. Well, it was in that culture, in that tension in which they lived, and they stood and proclaimed that they were belonging to Jesus. And we know that it wasn't a good place. Philippians 2:15 says, Paul says to them, and just a few chapters earlier, that they were living in a warped and crooked generation. Sounds familiar. And so everything we know about this group of people at Philippi, to which Paul wrote this letter, says that they lived in the midst of a place where nothing around them would say that they needed to rejoice. There was nothing on the news that said that they had a right or a reason to rejoice. And yet he says to this church, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Working our way through the next part after he says, again, I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 5a, still in Philippians chapter 4. He goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now look, Paul. First, you want me to celebrate. I got that. I can go in my prayer closet and we can celebrate Jesus. You know, we can gather together in the fellowship of believers and we can celebrate. But now you want me to display a fruit of the Spirit. You want me to be gentle to the people I like. I got you. I can do that. But he didn't say that. But, you know, I don't know what they're doing down the street around the corner at that church, Paul, but, you know, we're believers. We follow Jesus. We love God. You don't love God? What's wrong with you? And so we decided that we were going to stand and read our covenant together and that we would be gentle to one another because I like you and you like me and we sound alike. So first, Paul, you're saying I got to rejoice always. But not only that, now you're pushing me and saying that this church, in the midst of the oppressive place in which they are, pushed in on every side by this one and that one, rejected, now you're telling me that we've got to be gentle and that everybody's got to see it? Even them? Even our persecutors? The ones who call us name and laugh at us because we keep coming in here? The middle of the week? Didn't you just go to church on Sunday? But if you're rejoicing always, then maybe the response of gentleness will come. Maybe your heart will be softened by the Lord out of your praise and worship and adoration of him, and you won't be able to help but to be gentle. And your gentleness will be evident to all. While life is happening, believers, be gentle. Be gracious. Write these down if you need to. Be kind. I love when Corinthians says, love is patient, love is kind. I'm like, which one, Jesus? Be gentle, be gracious, be kind, be compassionate is what this means. Be fair-minded. Don't just have the concerns of you and yours in heart and in mind. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be fair to those in the household of faith and to those who are outside the fellowship of believers. All means all, church. Can our gentleness be evident to all? Can we be the example that we're called to be? This is a city on a hill. And scriptures tells us that we are sent. We are the city on the hill. We are that example that people see, and that's how they learn what Jesus is like. So what happens when they look at the hill and the hill is not so nice? What happens when they look up at the city and all they see is infighting? Why would they ever want to join in the city? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice always. Be gentle to everybody. Why? Because we are being watched. You want to go higher? You want to be elevated? Well, when that happens, that means that you're exposed now. More people can see you. What is it that they see when the Lord elevates you? Can he elevate you? Or when you get to the top of the hill, will you be unkind and not so gentle to all? But he tells them, rejoice always. Be gentle to everybody because people are watching you, mother. People are watching you, father. If you're a boss, people are watching you. If you work for somebody, people are watching you. If you're a teacher, people are watching you. If you're a preacher, people are watching you. And if you are called Redeemer, they are watching to see how gentle we will be to all. And so he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Well, is that an encouragement, Paul, or is that a threat? We got to clean up. Here she comes. Well, there can be comfort when she comes, but there can also be correction when she comes. So it's both. He's saying to them, be gentle to everybody. You are in a position where people will see your responses. I know you're being oppressed. The Lord is near, church. That means we can do this. This rejoicing always and being gentle to all. Because the Lord is near, because God's presence is in this place, because the Holy Spirit dwells here, then we can do this. So it's good news that the Lord is near. Amen. Are you glad that the Lord is near? He's so near that he lives on the inside of you. So if the Lord is near, then we are equipped to do what he's calling us to do. But not only that, is there comfort in the fact that the Lord is near, but there's also correction. Because the Lord is near, then we have to do this. The creator of heaven and earth is here with us, watching us, calling us. Then we are to be yielded and obedient and to serve the master as he has called us to be, to do. So the Lord is near. That means that we can do this. We are empowered to do this by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it also means, since God is near to us, that we have to do this. He's present, he's aware, and he requires these things of us, these not recommendation things, these command things. God is near, but so is his peace. God is near, and so, church, in the midst of the place in which we live, this oppressed place, so is his justice. It's also near. His righteousness is near to us. His reward and his correction are near to us. All of it, all of who God is present with us because he is near. Okay. Rejoice always. Be the example. People are watching. Be gentle to everybody. Yes, even them. The Lord is near. Because of all of those things, Paul then tells them, this church that is being oppressed in a place that's foreign to them, do not be anxious about anything. Anything, Paul? What is anxiety? See, y'all thought we weren't going to get there. But we started with doing what first? What do we do first? We rejoice first. That's the foundation. Before we move into this, rejoice always. Whatever else happens, we do what? No matter what we confront, we do what? So if we walk away with nothing else, we'll leave knowing that every step that we take is a step in which we're rejoicing. Anxiety. Anxiety can be defined as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event. That means something that's on the edge or the verge of happening, or something with an uncertain outcome, which is pretty much about everything. A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And then some words that we use in place of anxiety. Sometimes we pretty it up. I'm just concerned. Worry, concern, that's prettier. Apprehension, uneasiness, fearfulness, fear, disquiet, agitation, angst, misgiving, nervousness, and tension. And we each may have some other words that we might use that reflect that same sentiment. But that's the gist of what we're talking about. Everybody got a sense of what we're talking about in terms of what anxiety is? And Paul just said to be anxious about nothing. Okay. Not convinced yet. So anxiety is a reality in this world. And it's a reality of this world, meaning it comes out of this world. It's a reality in this world in which we live, but it's also a product of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we, those of us who are born again, are not of the world. Let's just learn a little bit about anxiety. Psychology Today defines it this way. Anxiety, or extreme apprehension and worry, Psychology Today says, is a normal reaction to stressful situations, but in some cases, it becomes excessive and can cause sufferers to dread everyday situations. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a clinician. They are wonderful people who God sends to help us. But that seems to be a bit in contradiction to what Paul just said. I guess it depends on how you think about normal and what normal means for us as believers. Anxiety, or extreme apprehension and worry, is a normal reaction. Now, if normal means what we do as humans, it could be normal. But there are a lot of things that we do as humans that are normal, perhaps, but not of God. Amen? And because something is an automatic or human or natural, meaning of natural man, response to something, doesn't mean that it's something that's preferred by God.
doesn't mean that it's a character that the Lord would have for us to hold on to or develop. It doesn't mean that it's healthy or not. Not every response that we have, and I don't think I'm by myself on this, is something that the Lord would have me to do. There's an article I read from this year online, and it was entitled, Prozac Nation is Now the United States of Xanax. And if you're familiar with those are medications that are often prescribed to help with anxiety and fear and depression. And here's a quote from that article, was printed in the New York Times this year. It says, according to data from the National Institute of Mental Health, some 38% of girls ages 13 through 17 and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder. On college campuses, anxiety is running well ahead of depression as the most common mental health concern, according to a 2016 study by the Center for Collegiate Mental Health at Penn State University. And it says, meanwhile, the number of internet searches with the term anxiety has nearly doubled over the last 5 years. This is impacting our children. It's impacting younger and younger ages. It's impacting individuals and families. Anxiety is in this world and it's of this world. This is from the Mayo Clinic, and out of their research had given this graph, which kind of gives us some insight again into the fact that anxiety, in the way that it's defined clinically and from those who participated, is affecting not just adults, but children as well. That these children are now being clinically diagnosed with anxiety disorders and quite often treated medically as such. And this may be a temporary course, but it may also be something that will affect them for the rest of their lives. It says people may experience at the bottom whole body fatigue, restlessness, or sweating, behavioral responses, hypervigilance or irritability, jumpiness, unable to be settled. Cognitively, people may experience, that means in their brain and their mind, racing thoughts or unwanted thoughts. We're trying to figure out why people are getting weapons and just going off with them. It's out of a response to something that's happening on the inside. Also common, anxiety, excessive worry, fear, feeling of impending doom, that they have no hope. Do we know that we have a hope? We said in the beginning that we are already victorious. Well, if you have a hope, then it gives you something to continue, something to live for, something to be healthy for. Insomnia, not able to sleep at night, staying up all night thinking and thoughting and figuring and worrying. Nausea, palpitations, poor concentration or trembling. Anxiety is not just a disorder of the mind, but it affects your body. Anybody ever have a hole in their stomach? I have. You got a crook in your neck and a limp in your walk. And the doctors can't figure out because physically there's nothing wrong. This is real. It's in this world and it's of this world. And we talked about having reasons to be anxious. Reasons. But Jesus, I got reasons. You also have a hope that's not settled here in this world. But we are fed a steady diet of reasons to be anxious. You ever see or try to feed a little baby and they don't want to eat? And you see the image of the spoon and they're doing all this, then they're turning their head this way, trying to fight it off. Maybe we ought to be able to turn our heads a little bit more, because we are being fed and offered a steady diet of reasons to be anxious. But you don't have to eat it. CNN, 24-hour news feeds. Twitter, regular Twitter, white Twitter, black Twitter. St. Louis, Houston, Puerto Rico, Korea, 45. Healthcare, no healthcare. Gunshots, funerals week after week. Cancer in your body, diabetes, layoffs, gossip and backbiting in the church, bullying in schools, bullying on the job, Facebook, 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 draining people, bad relationships, sometimes good relationships, back to school book bags, homework, bills, cutoff notices, yourself, past memories, and future uncertainty. We are fed and offered and presented with many, many, many opportunities to be what? And yet, the Bible says, rejoice always and be anxious for not one of those things. So when you go home, make a list of all the reasons you have to be anxious, and then go through each one of them and rejoice. Cross them out. Rejoice. Make a decision. Reject it. Rejoice. Pastor Hughes said a couple of weeks ago in the, talking about anxiety, that this is not like accidental, right? You know that you're in a war, right? And you're here to be equipped and to be geared up and to have tools to fight with. Well, the enemy is offering you a plate full of anxiety, and it's dressed up, and it looks like you have to have it. It looks like you have to know about it. It looks like you have to sit in it. It looks like you have to take it on. It looks like you have to think about it and meditate on it. It's a tool of the enemy to take you out, to kill, to steal, to destroy. It's not pretty, so don't look at me like, why is she using those bad words? Scripture says that he walks about seeking those that he can devour. We just talked about the babies and the teens and the people in college and the adults being taken out, taking themselves out, and taking other people with them. Kill, like real dead. He wants to kill you, your physical body. He wants to kill your spiritual health. He wants to kill your mind. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to break your family up. He wants to destroy the destiny that the Lord has for you, no matter how old or young you are. And if he can get you at 5, he will. We just need to be realistic about that we are in a fight, and that we are equipped with everything that we need to win. You're victorious, then you got to fight. You got to rejoice always. That's a weapon of your warfare. We don't fight as the world fights. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. So yes, let it flash. Turn off the ding on your phone. Turn off the alerts. You don't have to know everything. So Paul is writing to the first century in this place in Rome called Philippi, and how similar their concerns were to the ones that we confront today in our own century, in our own place. Same enemy, same Jesus, same victory, same challenges, different names, but same opportunities to be anxious, and the same word that he spoke to them then, to be not anxious, is the same word that we receive tonight, to be not anxious. That word anxious that appears in chapter 4 that we just read, the word in Greek is miramnate, miramnate, M-E-R-I-M, N-A-T-E. And it means just what we've been talking about, miram nate, to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, to look out for a thing. Why are you trying to take care of everybody? All right, why you make me say that, Jesus? But it sounds so, they need me. And if I don't, who will? Well, when you have worried yourself to the point where we have to come in and celebrate your homegoing, somebody else will, or they will. To seek to promote one's interests, miram nate, to be anxious. Because you know when you elevate yourself to the point where you're the only one that can take care of them, what you've said to God is that, I got this. I appreciate you, Jesus, but I got this. They need me. Caring or providing for it. That's crazy for us to think that the same word for anxious can mean caring or providing for. Somewhere along the way, we were served and offered this idea that that was our responsibility, to burden, to carry the burdens of the world, to shoulder. But Jesus already did that. Just do what he calls you to do. In the midst of the cares, the troubles, the oppression, the worries, the inequality, the persecution, the crime, the violence, the uncertainties, all of it. Paul wasn't here, but it's the same. And in the midst of all of that, the God who is eternal, the God who gives us his word in time, but it's for all times, the one who's Alpha and Omega, the one who sees before we get there, that same God presented his word and said, I know, but I'm not changing what I said. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Couple passages that use that exact same Greek word, miram nate. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. That's repeated over and over in the word in different ways. Matthew 6:25 and Matthew 6:28 use the exact same word, miram nate, in Greek. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. That's miram nate. About your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Get the right perspective on what's important. Stop wasting time trying to figure out stuff that you don't need to worry about. Matthew 6:28, and why do you worry about clothes? Why is Jesus coming for clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. These are the things that we're concerned about, and they're all external things, right? They're all about putting ourselves together for appearances. They're all about making sure that we're safe and comfortable. And Jesus is like, I know, but I got that. I got you. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. They just rejoice always. Miram nate. Same word, Luke 12:11. And really, you can read all of Luke 12. It's the same impression. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But Luke 12:11 and 12 says, when you're brought before the synagogues, and he's talking to people that follow him, his disciples, Jesus is, when you're brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, that means those who desire to persecute you, those who are calling you into question, asking you, why you, it don't take all that. Why you always down there? Those who say, no, you can't go. you have to stay here on Sunday. Those rulers of this world who are trying to call you and accuse you and to persecute you because of the way that you're following, because you're following Jesus. When you're brought before those places, and he says synagogues, because the you know, churches aren't excluded from that sometimes, the way we, you know, persecute those who are standing on a word that's different than ours, or that are proclaiming Jesus in a radical way, saying maybe we need to get out of the doors and go and get the people that Jesus told us to go and get. So sometimes it's the synagogue, sometimes it's the rulers. When you come before them, don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. How many people, my hand is up first, when you know you have to talk to somebody and you really don't want to, how many people rehearse the conversation? It's like Monday and you got to talk to them on Friday. And you waking up thinking about, I know it's not just me. You waking up like, oh gosh, okay, so then I'm going to say, and then they're going to say, and then I'm going to say, no, erase that. Then I'm going to say, and then this one's it. Why are we worrying about things that haven't even happened? And now you all tired. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to tell you what to say, you can't hear because you're tired. God is already in Friday. How about we trust him and not worry and not miram nate about things that we have no control over? So when you come before those people, don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself. Are you following what the Lord said to do? Are you being obedient to him? Then the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. In 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26, still in Luke chapter 12. Who of you by worrying, by the way, because I do think that if I just worry myself through the week, then I will be prepared and ready. In the meantime, people catching all kinds of, shall we say, not gentle responses because I am worried. You know, you're not so nice when you're worrying all the time. Ooh, Jesus, you getting me tonight? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It does not help. You are helping no one. You know that tool that we talked about that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy? Here, look, you know what? You should be thinking about this, because when you go over there, they're going to pop off because they're not always saved. They're going to say something crazy, and then you're going to have to figure out a way how to just hold your mule. And none of this has happened. But we think somehow that by worrying our way in anticipation of the possibility of something happening, that we can then prepare ourselves and protect ourselves. You don't win. You cannot add a single hour to your life. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Stop worrying. Do not be anxious about everything. How about we do what? How about we rejoice? Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Some translations of this say, instead of saying don't be anxious, I think maybe King James, it says take no thought. Well, that doesn't mean that you're not going to think about it. And it doesn't mean don't think about it. We all have some common concerns in life. So that take no thought doesn't mean don't think about it. It means don't miram nate. Don't linger. Don't make a bid for it and you got an extra room somewhere. Don't make it something to eat and it's just hanging around with you for the rest of the week. You think about it, you rejoice, you give it to God, and you keep it moving. As I said, we all have some common cares or concerns. We do live in this world. God is not confused about the fact that we are here. We're not in glory yet. So food, right? Clothing, shelter, safety, clean water, clean air. They're just some basic things that everybody desires, right? Well, the problem is not, when we talk about take no thought, the problem is not that we don't think about those things. We should. We should not only want clean water and air for ourselves, we should want it for our children. We should be concerned about people not only here that we can touch, but people in everywhere around the world. We should want these things for not only ourselves, just like gentleness, but we should want it for all, for everybody. Right? We're all clear on that. The scripture is not telling us, don't worry about whether or not the water you're drinking is sludge or not. But where the problem is that we move from health to disease when we move from thinking about it to considering it, to living with it, to marrying it, to having children with it. You have set up a relationship with anxiety. And disease is just what that means, dis-ease. You wondering why stuff is going on down here? You know, I don't know where you used to carry your anxiety. We got different parts of our bodies, but you move from health where you are aware. God wants you to be aware of the things that we all need on this earth, but he does not want you to worry about it. Remember everybody used to get chicken pox? Not so much anymore. But chicken pox, part of the reason why you didn't want to be around somebody with chicken pox was because it's contagious. Anxiety is contagious. So if you're setting up your house in such a way that you're not only just thinking about, you know what, do we have this? I wonder if we have this. Okay, Lord, can you send this? But you've moved to a place where now you're living in anxiety and you've invited that into your house. Well, what do you think is going to happen with your relationships? What do you think is going to happen with your children? Now they're growing up in an anxiety-ridden, fear-filled house. So you have to make a decision way back here to acknowledge the thing that you need God to send, to do, to fix, but you don't miramnate in it, to the point where it is now affecting not only yourself, but those around you. Inside, outside. Inside, outside. Here's the question. Does what's happening on the outside of you determine what happens on the inside of you? And that's just something to think about. Inside, that's me, right? That's my mind, my body, my spirit. Outside, there are 150 billion things happening at one time on the outside of me. Does the temperature, does the atmosphere, what's happening on the outside set my inside? Not supposed to. But for how many of us, our inside anxiety happens the moment somebody flips the switch on the outside anxiety? And by the same token, for some of us, our peace only comes when there's peace around us. The challenge for us is to make that disconnect, where no matter what's swirling around you, that thing does not have to settle inside of you. And that is why we come and we build ourselves up in the Word and in a relationship with Jesus, so that no matter what the storms and the winds and the waves are doing, peace be still. And you can lay down and go to sleep. Even when you don't know how or why, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you can't figure it out, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Paul said, in every situation, he gives us an option. There's a book out, and I guess it's a whole food movement now. You might have heard of it. Eat This, Not That. You ever hear that? Or see it on TV? It started off with this one man. I think he used to work for Men's Fitness magazine. And now there's like book series. And every page says, eat this, not that. So what he'll do is show you a picture or give you a list of what you used to eat. We won't, nobody's going to have to confess tonight. Either what you used to eat or what you're still eating that you know you're not supposed to eat. But beside it, there's an alternative. God always gives us an alternative. So if you're eating some anxiety, you're feeding on some stuff that you got no business allowing inside because it's around you, because they at the lunchroom, they set up the table with all the stuff and you know you're not supposed to have that. So God says, eat this, not that. Instead of worrying about it, why don't you do this? And he gives you some options. So we don't have to be left trying to figure out, well, if I'm not supposed to worry all night, then what am I supposed to do? Well, you can rejoice. And he says, in every situation, pray, offer petition, supplication, which is a specific request, and give thanksgiving, back to rejoicing, celebrate. What would happen if in every situation we decide to offer thanksgiving to God? You might mess around and accidentally forget about the thing that you were worried about. I'm not saying try it, but it's very possible that in the midst of your prayer, in the midst of your specific request to God, and then in the midst of you celebrating all that he is to you, being grateful for all that he is and has done and what you know he's going to do, in the midst of that, eat this, not that, what you might do is lay down that anxiety. What he might be able to do is to restore you, to comfort you, to encourage you, and to build you back up. So let's eat this and not that. Let's pray. Let's give our specific petitions, our requests to God, and let's offer thanksgiving to him. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Remember, lean not to your own understanding. Stop trying to figure it out. Just receive it. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have an opportunity to not allow the trash, the anxiety-ridden information endlessly to come into us. We have a way that Scripture says that we can be guarded against it. Our minds can be guarded against it. It is possible. Our hearts can be guarded against it. So when he says be anxious for nothing, the Lord is not just sending you out to figure it out. He's saying, instead of being anxious, do these things, and my peace can guard you. Well, this is my stormtrooper. Love Legos. I know, Aaron. But in any war, I've never seen it where a general said, you know what, we need 2,500 tanks, we need some ammunition, we're going to need a lot of soldiers and a bunch of peace. What? That doesn't make any sense. No, we eventually want to get peace after we, you know, after we get them. But who has ever decided that we were going to use peace as a guard? That doesn't make any sense. How can peace guard you? 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. But how is that going to work? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And since I don't understand or get it, Lord, then I will choose to be anxious. But the peace of God, which transcends what? Even you? Even me? Even though I can't imagine how peace is going to guard anything, because, you know, we think like God's peace, like, oh, it's weak. There's nothing weak about the characters of God. That God's peace is going to guard both our hearts and our minds. Remember, we don't wage war as the world does. And we said the weapons of our warfare are not like this world's weapons. So why would it make sense to us that God's peace can defend us? It doesn't have to make sense, but God said it, and so it's true. We can't guard ourselves with our quick tongues, people. You can't guard against anxiety by punching somebody out, amen? You can't even guard yourself by, posting a nice, nasty post about them on Facebook but not actually touching them. You can't guard your heart and your mind by your own might or by your power, but only by God's Spirit, and it's His peace that will do that. Not all peace is created equal. Dr. King used to say that there was a such thing as an uneasy peace or a negative peace. And that's the wishy-washy kind of peace of this world. Like, so when things are okay with us in this country, we're like, ah, America. But when things are not okay, then we're not okay. Remember, inside, outside? That's not the kind of peace that God is talking about. Dr. King said, in recent months, I've become more and more convinced of the reality of a personal God. It's true, I've always believed in God, but in past years, the idea of a personal God has become more than just a category for me. He said, perhaps it's the suffering, the frustration, the agonizing moments which I have to undergo occasionally as the result of my involvement in this struggle, and it's drawn me closer to God. And here's where he talks about inside and outside. He said, in the midst of outer dangers, and we do know that Dr. King confronted outer dangers just like we do, I have felt an inner calm, and I know resources of strength that only God could give. The way that your inside is going to be okay no matter what's going on the outside is that you've got to know the peace of God. Not the peace of America, not your peace of mind, not a piece of your mouth, but the peace that only comes by God. That's the only thing that's going to protect you and guard you. And there's a promise of peace in the midst of an anxious world. John 14, 25 through 27. Jesus says, all this I have spoken while still with you. All the things that I said when I was teaching and preaching and walking and healing, I was here. But Jesus says, I've got to go. Scripture says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Church, does your anchor hold in the midst of the storm? Do you know about the peace that passes all understanding? It's through our Savior, and only through our Savior, that we have a kind of peace in an anxious world that the world can't give, and definitely, praise be to God, the world can't take away. So rejoice always, and again, God says rejoice. To God be the glory. Would you rest on your feet? Let us pray. Lord, your word is so certain about this. Help us to be confident in it. Help us to know, Lord God, that since you call us to it, Lord God, that you will be with us through it. Help these your people. Help us to know that what we've heard tonight is true. We bind the devil and all those who would try to come and snatch this word away from us. We'll hide it deep in our hearts so that we would not sin against you, even the sin of anxiety, oh God. We've heard it. We're accountable for it, Lord God. Now thank you that your Holy Spirit has been left for us and that the peace is already on the inside. And so now, Lord God, even right now, we reject those things that would come against us to make us anxious. It's in the world, Lord God. It's of the world, so we don't expect that they will go away, Lord God. But because you are inside of us, we know that we don't have to receive it. So we won't eat of it, Lord God. We won't partake of it, those unclean things. But we will fill ourselves with your word. We'll fill ourselves with more of you. And we will rejoice always. We'll keep thanksgiving on our lips. We'll pray and we'll give it to you, oh God, confident that you can handle all things. Thank you for this place, Lord God, called Redeemer. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the light. And we give all this to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we don't take for granted that all of us here are members of the household of faith, that we are all believers. And so if you are here tonight, you've heard the word preached. If you want access to this peace that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to surrender and yield your life to Jesus. So if you've not yet made Jesus your Lord and Savior, we invite you now to lift your hand and we'll pray with you. We believe that there's power in prayer, as we just read. We believe that Jesus died, that he was sent by God to sacrifice for us on our behalf, that he was buried and he rose again with all power. We believe that we have victory in him. We believe he's a soon coming king. You do need a savior. You do need a Lord in this world. Is there one tonight? Lift your hands and we will pray with you. Is there one? Perhaps you know the savior, Jesus, but you need a family, a church fellowship, some group of people who are also called out in a foreign place who will worship with you, who will pray with you and walk with you. We offer Redeemer to you tonight. If you're here tonight, we invite you to lift your hands and we'll walk with you. If you desire to be baptized to make a public declaration of a private confession, then we invite you to come tonight. Lift your hands. Is there one? Amen, church. Let's praise God for our saved house.